there's a story that's been told in probably too many sermons to count, used as an introduction probably too many times to count, which has claimed to be true, but more than realistically, it's probably false. But it's a beautiful story and a beautifully beautiful analogy, so I'll use it again. Once upon a time, Whitfield and Wesley were out ministering together, and they retired to their bedroom at night to pray. And before they went to bed, both of them kneeled at their bedsides and prayed. After 20 minutes, Mr. Whitfield retired to his bed and went to sleep, and John Wesley commented, "Ah, Mr. Whitfield, is this where your Calvinism has gotten you?" A few hours later, Whitfield awoke and looked over to see John Wesley asleep on his knees, and he said, "Ah, Mr. Wesley, is this where your Arminianism has gotten you?" It's a funny story, but it's a really good introduction to make us think about prayer, because often this parable and the one in Luke 11 are misused and abused to say something that Jesus was never intending. What often happens is we come to this parable of the persistent widow, and I've heard it many times before, and it goes something along the lines of this. The judge is God, and we are the widow. If you keep coming to God and keep nagging at him and keep asking and keep coming and wearing him down, eventually he's going to give you what you want. So don't give up praying. Because after all, Jesus said, you ought to always pray and not lose heart. Therefore, keep praying and God will give you what you want. Was that Jesus' intention in telling this parable, brothers and sisters? No. The fact of the matter is, it is called a parable of contrast. The idea of a parable of contrast is, here is a picture. What I'm comparing it to is not like that whatsoever. So we can never come to it and say, I must do exactly like the widow does, and nag and nag and nag and nag and nag and nag and nag, because eventually God will give in. No, the idea is, if the judge is like this, then what is God like? If the widow is like this, then what are we like? And that is one of the things I'd like us to consider this morning. But before jumping straight into the parable, what I'd like us to do is, first of all, consider the reason for Jesus giving us the parable. Then I'd like to consider the command that Jesus gives for the parable. And then lastly, I'd like us to consider the hope of the parable itself. So firstly, the reason for the parable. If you look at the wider context going before it in Luke 17, you see from verse 20 onwards, Jesus is teaching about the coming of the kingdom. He's talking about once he goes home, once he goes back to heaven, what's it going to be like for the disciples? Have a look at chapter 17, verse 22. He says, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." You see, Jesus is painting this, I guess you could say, a negative image of what the disciples are going to go through, and therefore all of the followers of Jesus are going to go through once Jesus returns to heaven. Because the fact of the matter is, and we know, the fact of the matter is, life on this earth is not easy, is it? Life on this earth isn't fair. All you have to do is look in the newspaper at what Christians are going through around the face of the earth, and it doesn't take long to realize that being a Christian doesn't mean your life's peachy. The disciples knew this very quickly. 11 out of the 12, taking the new 12 obviously, 11 of them died by persecution. Surely if anyone was deserving to have a peaceful death, it was the disciples, those who were with Jesus. No, they were all bar John brutally murdered, hung upside down on crosses, killed with swords, killed various different ways. But then you just look at church history, at the beginning of church history, and you read stories of things like brass bulls. You see, they would take an empty bull made of brass, they would stick it on top of a fire, and they would put a Christian in it and light the fire and leave the person to slowly cook. This is what the Christians then went through, but it's no different today, is it? All throughout the history of the world, people have been dying for their faith. But I want to put a button here, because although we never ever want to lose sight of what the persecuted church go through, we never want to lose sight of that. Does that mean that we as a church are not in just as desperate need for justice as the persecuted churches? You see, Jesus was saying to his disciples, your life's going to get rough, and you, like this widow, are going to need to cry out for justice. Because what you're going to go through is not going to seem fair to you, is it? Does it seem fair to us? We're like, all I'm doing is trying to honor my God and worship my God, and I get persecuted. How is this right? How is this just? And the fact of the matter is, in our worldly setting, it's not. We do what is right, and we get punished for it. We say no to our boss. I'm not doing that. That's dishonest. And we don't get promoted. Or we say, no, I'm not stealing on that insurance claim. And our friends think we're stupid. Brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is, every single Christian in this world needs justice for a very specific reason. We have an enemy, don't we? We have Satan. We have the entirety of his kingdom. We have all of his followers, all of his children. And then we have our old self. The fact of the matter is, we have enemies all around us. And because there are enemies, there are people who are dealing with us in an unjust manner, because they're attacking us when we've done nothing to deserve it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that there will not be a time in your life where you will not feel the need for justice. And this is why Jesus comes. He's coming near to the end of his life. He's coming near to the end of his ministry, and he reminds his disciples how bad it's going to be. And he says to them, let me tell you what you can do. Let me teach you a story. Let me remind you that you ought always to pray and never to lose heart, never to give up, never to be discouraged. And why? Because we have a perfectly righteous and just God, a perfectly righteous and just Father who loves us and who hears every one of our prayers. Don't we? Brothers and sisters, we need justice, and that is the reason for this parable. Maybe your life feels like it's pretty good, like it's going pretty well. That doesn't change the fact that we live in a fallen world. It doesn't change the fact that you have brothers and sisters that need justice. See, maybe you don't need to cry out for yourself, but I guarantee you know someone who needs justice. As I said, we only have to look at the TV, to look at the Middle East, to look at ISIS and their terrible atrocities, the terrible state of the church around the world. We can be crying out for them day and night. So the command for the parable, as we find, is just simply in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So what does he mean to say always pray and not lose heart? I want to suggest that it means four things. Firstly, we must pray always, pretty simply. By always, it means two things. Firstly, we must continuously be praying, always praying, every aspect of our life. Now, this doesn't mean like the guys who got this wrong. There was a monastic group who decided that we need to be always praying. So they did things like live in caves and just literally prayed every single moment of their life. And although, yes, it was very good that they were praying, they weren't much use in the world spreading the gospel. They weren't much use in all the other facets of being a Christian. It's not what Jesus is suggesting, but rather your life should be a life of prayer. It should be shaped by prayer. I want to suggest that we should, yes, be having times of prayer, set prayer. I don't think we can go without that. But we can't live in our prayer room praying. We can't live early in the morning praying. What do you do when you're at work? What do you do when you're in front of someone doing something important? And I'd like to suggest that Nehemiah is a really good example for us. Facing the king, he's standing before the king and he's been sad because he's thinking about the plight of his people. He's thinking about Jerusalem and the state it's become. And the king says to him, "Why are you so sad, Nehemiah?" And it says he stops and prays. Now, I'm fairly sure it didn't mean he stopped, sat down on his knees and prayed for like an hour or so to make sure he filled a quota. It's often called ejaculatory prayer. He just shot a quick prayer up to heaven. "God, help me to give the right answer." And he answered the king. And what happens? The king hears his plea. He hears Nehemiah's cry out to the king and he says, "We'll do it. We'll do what is right." And God worked powerfully through him. See, this is what our life should be shaped by. Every single time we face something or see something, our answer should not be, "How am I going to work this out?" Our immediate response should be, "God, help me." When you're driving down the road and something like you hit traffic and you're on the way to an appointment and you're running late, is your instant response to start sweating and panicking because you're going to be late? Or is your instant response to cry out to God? Because that's what it should be. Because Jesus reminds us that we have a just God in heaven. And Jesus reminds us, pray always. But praying always, and here's the second one, also means praying persistently. Now, you may think it sounds similar, but there's a difference. You see, praying always is having a mindset of prayer. But praying persistently means praying for something over and over again. Constantly bringing something before God. I don't know what's in your life. I don't know what your struggles are, your deep down hurts and grievances, the things you're worried about, the things you're upset about, the things you need justice for. But don't give up praying for them. Don't lose heart when you don't hear an answer. When you feel like God's taking ages to do anything. Because we all know that feeling, don't you? Don't we? When you're praying for something and it's as if God doesn't hear. It's as if he doesn't answer. It's as if he doesn't care. I want you to turn briefly to the 8th verse with me. Sorry, 7th verse. "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to them day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." This, I tell you, this verse is a nightmare to translate and understand. I could probably sit here for the next 3 hours dealing with it with you. I had to spend about 5 hours wrestling with it because it is extremely weird how it is written. Because the word for "will he delay long over them" can mean two completely opposite things. It can either mean, is he going to delay long? No, he's not. Or it can mean, he's going to have patience and not answer. And obviously that poses a very different thing. So what do we do with it? Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you this morning that it means both. The fact of the matter is, there will be times in our life where we will cry out to God and he will not delay and he will respond very quickly. But this is one of those beautiful things of tension. Where on one side we hold the fact that God says, "I will answer speedily." Yet then at the same time we realize that God says to us, "You must have patience because I will do what is best." See, it's a little bit like the fact that we say that Jesus has won the victory. Jesus has destroyed Satan and he's won now, as of now, he's won. Yet Satan's still prowling around like a what? Yes. He's not prowling around like a dead lion. He's still active. And when we look at it from our perspective, we see the answer is delaying. But when you look at it from God's perspective, you see something completely different. You see God delaying because he knows what is for your best. He says, pray persistently and don't stop praying because I haven't done anything yet. I'm intentionally not doing anything yet. And I tell you the truth, when we get to heaven and we live life in eternity, waiting 20, 30, 70 years for an answered prayer will not seem like much. I mean, it's funny because we're stuck in our human finite minds bound by time, and we can't comprehend what eternity is actually like. So if we have to wait for something for a year, we're like little kids, you know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I went to Morrinsville, it's an hour and a half. I think Isaiah said, are we there yet, like 15 times. And we're the same when it comes to God. It's like, have you answered yet? Have you answered yet? Have you answered yet? And meanwhile, God's saying, child, I could give you what you want right now, but you'd be missing out on the wonders of what will happen if I wait patiently to give you what you need. It's a little bit like the man who had six sons. And this father loved God very much, and he spent his entire life praying for his sons, and his sons just rebelled against God. They didn't want to follow. They didn't care. They felt that their father's God was a joke. And on the day of his deathbed, the father sat there in torment because he had prayed his whole life for the salvation of his sons and he'd never seen it. And he died a resentful man. The following day, the sons got together at their father's house and the oldest stood up and said, brothers, our father died. Did you see the terror on his face when he faced death? If that, a man of God who loved him and served him his whole life, dies with such fear and trembling, what are we going to do when we face death? And through the father's death, all six of his sons became Christian. You see, we have such short-minded focus, we don't actually know what's good for us. We don't actually know what is good in God's sight. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't give up praying. If you have something in your life that needs justice, if you have something in your life that's not right, whether it's health, whether it's praying for someone you love, whether it's some issue, do not give up. Because God says, do not give up. Keep crying out to me day and night, never ending. Because I will do what is right in response. In his perfect timing. Thirdly, we need to pray patiently, and it's along a similar note. Think of Daniel praying for the return, hopping on his knees before going into the lion's den. He patiently prayed three times a day, seeking that the people may return to Jerusalem, and waiting, knowing that God would do it in his good timing. Lastly, is fairly well combined with what I said earlier, praying faithfully. We have to come in faith, and that's why Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The fact of the matter is, as we go through these moments, as we wrestle with the answer, with the idea of answered prayer, and as God waits, we must hold on in faith. We must keep praying in faith. And that's why Jesus says, when I return, will I find anyone in faith, or is everyone going to be given up? Will everyone give up in praying? I can't answer that for you. No one can. You can only look within your own heart and ask yourself whether you are praying in faith day and night, trusting God for what is right and good in his sight and not ours. You see, we think we know what is best, don't we? If I just look back over my journey so far with study and preparing to head into the ministry, there's been so many times that I've been praying for one thing in particular, thinking that is what is right, that is the good thing, that is what should happen. And it hasn't happened. And it's been wonderful, and I'm so glad it happened. There was this one church that was interested in calling us, so I went out there and preached, and the people, I was so endeared to the people, they were lovely, and I thought it was just perfect. I thought it was the best thing ever. So we were actively praying that the Lord would enable that call to happen, and it didn't, and I was like, what? So confused. And then I spoke to the interim moderator, the guy who was overseeing the church, and he said, oh, brother, I was praying that you wouldn't get it. Yeah, I was like, what do you mean? He said, it's like you've been snatched from the fowler's trap. Because the entire leadership were liberal and they would have eaten me alive. I didn't know that. And I'm so busy praying. And then I'm all disappointed because God says no. Instead of just in faith, trusting that God actually knows more than me. Shock, horror, I know. Brothers and sisters, God knows more than us. He actually does. He's incredibly wise. He's planned everything. We must pray in four ways. I'd like us just to finish by looking at the hope of the parable itself. There is a beautiful hope as we contrast both the judge and the widow. You see, we have this judge, if we read through it again, from verse 2, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. This guy was a real piece of work. We don't understand him to be a religious leader, but rather like one of our judges. Just a civil judge that people would go to for help. And this widow comes to him for help. She's obviously, because she's a widow, she has no husband. In that time, if you didn't have a husband to support you, there was no winds, so you relied upon one of your sons to support you. Obviously, she doesn't have a son to support her, and she has an adversary who's probably not giving her what is hers, and she's starving. So she comes to this judge for help, and she cries out, and he's like, too busy, not interested, it's not important enough, where's my bribe, whatever it is. He says no. So she comes back the next day and he's thinking, I thought she would have got the point at this stage. I'm not going to give you what you want. But the problem with this widow is she's fairly persistent. So she keeps coming back and coming back, coming back and coming back. And eventually the judge gets to the point where he says, it's not because I'm a good guy. It's not because I'm just. It's not because I'm righteous. It's not because I like God. It's not because I care what people think. It's because if I don't, this woman is going to wear me down. And in the Greek, it literally means she's going to give me a black eye. Now, it's understood metaphorically. In other words, what's going to happen is she's, by her constant nagging and complaining and coming to me, eventually everything about me is going to look bad. People will see me as the judge who I really am, and then no one's going to come to me. You know, it reminds me of Absalom, standing in front of the king's gate when the people come in. You know the story, the people come in and Absalom's like, oh, the king won't hear you, but if I was the king, I'd give you justice. You know, it's that similar kind of idea where through her constant nagging, eventually everyone would look at the judge and be like, well, he's not going to give us justice. So he thinks, fine, I'll actually do something. This is the judge we're dealing with. This is the human thing. Would you go to a guy like this? She had no option. But brothers and sisters, the judge acts out of self-interest, doesn't he? All he cares about is himself. What can I get out of it? Unless you bribe me, I'm not giving you justice. Unless this case pays well, maybe, whatever it is. But we have a God who doesn't act out of self-interest, does he? Our God acted out of selflessness, and he sent his son down and died for us. Our God hears and doesn't just do what is best for him in his own selfish way. He does what is best for us Even though we think the opposite, we come and say, give me this. And he says, no, I'm going to give you something far better. I'm going to make you look like the Son of God. I'm going to turn you into Christ. You're going to be so perfect in every way that people will see you and marvel that you are just like your older brother. The judge is unjust, isn't he? He doesn't even know what the word just means. He just does what is right in his own eyes. When the Bible calls the judge to care for the widow and the orphan and the alien and the helpless, this judge only helps the rich person. But we have a God in heaven who is perfectly just and righteous in every way. He doesn't judge you guilty because he's already punished Christ. See, if God was unjust, he could just say, well, I know I punished Jesus, but I've changed my mind. I'm not going to accept you. But he is perfectly just. So each and every one of our sins, every sin of the elect, is cast upon Christ, and he justly punishes it so that we may justly enter his courts of praise. The judge acts slowly. He puts it off as long as he can. In the scheme of time, God acts fast. But he doesn't just act fast in our eyes. He acts with the perfect timing. He doesn't put it off because he wants to say no. He doesn't make it faster because we want it faster. He acts at the exact moment that it needs to act. The exact moment it needs to be done. And lastly, the judge does what the widow demands. You will give me this because this is what I want. Well, God says, I will give you what is best. You may think that is best, but this here is so much better for you. This here is what you truly need. We have a God who answers prayer so much better than this judge, don't we? See, we have no reason to fear going and crying out to God. We should boldly go. As the writer in the Hebrews says, we can boldly approach the throne room of God because we know we have a righteous God, an amazing God who wants to answer our prayer. He hears our cries and he loves to hear our cries. But let us contrast ourselves to the widow. Brothers and sisters, the widow was a stranger to the judge, but we are the elect to God. We are his treasured children. We don't go to a stranger asking for help. We come to a God who knows us and loves us, like a child who comes to a father. When my children come to me to ask me for something, they can do it boldly because they know I love them. Even if they know they're probably not going to get it, they can still confidently come to me and ask for it. And that's the same confidence we have. We can go to our Heavenly Father, and we have no fear. How's he going to receive me? What's he going to think? Because he's our loving God. The widow was but one person. She had no one at her side. She had no family member fighting on her behalf. She had no lawyer. She was just one. But brothers and sisters, we are a multitude. We don't cry out alone. We have congregational prayer. We have a great cloud of witnesses. We have people all over the face of the earth. We have people who stand before the throne room of God right now in the Spirit crying out to God, how long till you return? And we as a body here in Rotorua, we as a body in New Zealand, we as a body in the world cry out with one voice to God together. Do you bring your needs to the prayer meetings? Do you join in the prayer meetings and cry out to God with your brothers and sisters? Because this is the opportunity we have. You don't have to be alone in your problem. It's really easy, isn't it? To sit by yourself with your own issue and bury it deep down inside and fight the battle alone. Yet God provides us with brothers and sisters. We're not like the widow. We have a multitude. The widow comes to one who stands at a distance. He's up on the throne, standing over there. I can't draw near. But we have a God who came down to us. We have a God who welcomes us right into his throne room. We can enter, as I said, with boldness, right in. There's no distance between us and God when we cry out to him. The widow had no one to speak on her behalf, but we have Christ who stands at the throne room of God, interceding on our behalf day and night, it says in Hebrews. It never ceases. Never does the Son of God stop crying out to God for us. Can you comprehend that? That when you were in your darkest moment, the perfect Son of God is before your Father, crying out for you. Look at your son, he says. Look at your daughter. Look what they are going through. Give them justice. Give them aid. Give them help. Do what is right. Not for their unworthy sake, but for me, your perfect son's sake. Because they have my righteousness and they deserve everything I deserve. The widow, lastly, could only come at certain times, but we can cry out day and night. The widow was limited. Once a day, maybe, she could come and cry out, and then she was quickly thrown out because the guy was sick of her. But there's not a moment in your life, there's not a time of your day that you cannot cry out to your Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, why can we come to God? Why can we come to God in our times of need, in our times of need for justice? And because he loves us. Yes. Because God is so amazing. Honestly, the reason we can come to God and trust God when we come to him is because of the very character of God. And I'm going to summarize for you the character of God as we find it in our Westminster Confession. This is what they said almost 200 odd years ago. I can't actually remember the date. A long time ago. About God. Paraphrased. Our God is a truly living God. Infinitely perfect in being. Immutable. Immense. Eternal. Incomprehensible. Almighty. Our God is most wise, most free, most holy, most absolute, most glorious, and most loving. Our God is gracious, merciful, long-suffering, overflowing in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving sin, rewarder of the righteous, just in his judgments, hater of sin, punisher of the wicked. Our God is full of life. Our God is full of goodness, full of blessedness, all-sufficient, fountain of all being, sovereignly powerful, sovereignly in control. Our God's knowledge is infinite, infallible, independent. Our God is holy in his counsel, holy in his works, holy in his commands. He is owed praise, worship, and honor from men and angels alike. This, brothers and sisters, this is our God. This is the one who we come to, because who else would receive you? Who else would hear you? Who else will answer you? Who else would give you justice? No one. Brothers and sisters, cry out to that God, because anything else you cry out to is not worth it. Yourself, your family, your friends, it's all pointless. In comparison to this God, the God of this book, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. But cry out to him day and night, because he hears and he does what is good. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we cry out to you for justice. There is so much wrong in this world as Satan opposes us, as his children oppose us, as our old selves oppose us. Lord, we are humbled and awed at just how amazing you are. That you yourself would come down to this earth, that you yourself would say, cry out to me day and night and I will hear you. Thank